mechanisms on. So they got added in later, but he's done a fantastic job. If you haven't been around the last few weeks, or maybe it's your first time today, we've been doing this little series called Follow. So we sang a little bit about following Jesus in the worship time today. And today's going to be called The Commission to Follow. We've had three sermons. This is the third one. The first one was called The Decision to Follow. The second one was called The Motive to Follow. And then the third one today is called The Commission to Follow. So if you're new to Christianity, the key to Christianity is following Jesus. So the big claim of Christianity is essentially that it's better to follow the way of Jesus because he is God and he showed us the way to live. So that is the better way to live than to follow other ways to live. There's lots of different options and different ways that we can live our lives. People that we can follow, things that we can follow, objects that take our love, things that capture our attention. There's all kinds of different ways to live your life on offer, but the way of Jesus is a very particular way. Jesus actually called it a very narrow way. He actually said it's very difficult. Not many people take the narrow way, but it is actually the only way that leads to life. And when he said life, he meant flourishing. He meant human flourishing. He meant peace in your heart. He meant purpose. He meant fantastic marriages. He meant how to raise your kids. He meant all the things that you would want for your life. He said, this will happen, but it is a bit of a narrow doorway to work through. In the first week, Olivia, our youth pastor, spoke about the decision to follow, and she shared these three circles, and I'll flash them up there again for you. Basically, following Jesus means you make these decisions. There's a decision to believe. That's in yellow there. Decision to follow, and that's literally follow, as in you adjust your life and priorities to literally follow Jesus, to walk in his ways, to act, behave, talk, live, think in a certain kind of way. And then there's this other bit here, and if you've been a Christian for a long time, this sometimes is the one that gets lost a little bit. It's this decision to disciple others. And the word disciple essentially means to coach or to train others in how to follow Jesus. And we just saw a great example of that with Lauren and Mark, have helped Tracy and Abby and then their own son Thomas how to follow Jesus and have offered training and coaching to do that. Jesus coaches us and then he offers us friends, the church that can help us follow Jesus. So today's about the commission to follow or the command to follow. Everyone say command. Everyone say commission. So I'm going to say those two words today, but they're basically meaning the same thing for me today. Jesus' last command is our first priority. The last thing that Jesus ever said before he left the world should be the first and most important priority of a Christian. We often call this the Great Commission. And now it doesn't use those words in the Bible, in the biblical text, but it's become to be known as the Great Commission or the last command of Jesus. And it's this command that tells us that we, if you follow Jesus and believe in him, you should actually go out into the world and you should share about Jesus with people, because why wouldn't you tell people about something good? When you tell them about the footy club and you tell them about your school, and every marketer knows that word of mouth is the greatest way to promote everything. So essentially Jesus said, if you really believe in me and you're really following me, then it's obviously going to be something that's important to you and that you share about that. And as you share about that, some people are going to be interested and want to follow Jesus, and then it's your job to teach them or to train them how to do that following. How do you walk after Jesus? How do you follow this man that walked the earth 2,000 years ago, that claimed to be the Son of God, and then the people that now follow Jesus claim that he actually died and then came back to life, and they saw him after he rose again. There's some pretty big claims, there's some pretty big miracles there, but that is the crutch of Christianity. Discover Church, as a church, wants to be the kind of church that obeys Jesus' last command. That slide wasn't meant to go up. You totally just wrecked my point. Everyone look at Steve and say, naughty Steve. Naughty Steve, naughty Steve, naughty Steve. Our heart as a church is to do everything we can to reach out to the people that live in this area of Casey and Frankston. So basically it's summed up like this. We want, as our vision, or what God has asked us to do as a church, is to reach the 500,000 people that live around this area, Casey, down to the water in Frankston, with the gospel. And the gospel is the good news about Jesus. It's just the story of Jesus, God's grand story that he is telling. Now, obviously, I know not everyone lives in those suburbs or around that area, so, you know, take it with a grain of salt. And there's lots of other churches that are trying to do a similar thing, but just to help break it down and be specific about what God is asking us to do as a church, this is kind of the insight that he has given us. A lot of you will know that Langwarrin, Botanic Ridge, where I live, are actually were the two highest no-religion suburbs in all of Australia in the last census. So if you want to know where the least religious people live in all of Australia, well, just over there in Langwarrin and up where I live in Botanic Ridge. They have 54% no-religion on the last national census that we had, way above the Australian average. So the most secular people, least interested in church, don't care about religion or things like that. They live just here. And so that is part of the great challenge that God has given us as a church, is how do we be the kind of people that could share the good news of Jesus with people who are generally not very interested. Now, who looks at that number and goes, 500,000 people? And then you look at me and go, you're not the kind of pastor that's going to get us there. No, I know none of you think that. Blake, you did such a great job today. Come here for a second. How do you think we could see 500,000 people come to faith? How could we, pamphlets, there we go. There's an idea. All right, sit down. What do you think? How could 500,000 people hear about Jesus, end up believing in Jesus, get in a baptismal tank like that, get baptized? By the way, you don't have to get baptized at church, but get baptized in some water, anywhere. Is that even possible? I mean, let's be realistic. I'm sure some of you sit there and go, Pastor Caleb, really? Like, we come on Sunday and, you know, some of us go to our life group and the kids go to kids' church, but 500,000 people, like, to come to faith, to believe in Jesus? Is that really realistic? Is that really rational? Is that really using our brains that God has given us? How is this possible? Let me share a very simple calculation that I did. I'm not brilliant at mathematics, so I may have got this wrong, but if I helped one person come to believe in Jesus, let's say over a 6-week period, like Lauren made friends with Tiffany, helped her come to faith, one person. Every 6 weeks, I helped one person. I got a network of people. You've got a network of friends and family. Some of them are going to be interested in God. There will always be someone interested in God because God is always out there working on people's hearts. Let's say one person every 6 weeks that I was able to help come to faith. And if that person then went on, and this is the key, if that person then understood following Jesus means they now have to share and maybe they could help one person every 6 weeks come to follow Jesus, guess how long it would take for 500,000 people to believe in Jesus? Just starting with me, with one person for 6 weeks, as long as that person that I help helps someone else in the next 6 weeks follow Jesus, how long do you think it would take for 500,000 people? Come on, is there a maths nerd out there? You want to throw a number at me? What was that? 2 years. Oh, very close. Actually take 2 years and 2 months. 2 years and 2 months is all it would take for everybody who lives all through Casey, Cardinia, Frankston, that's 500,000 residents of these suburbs around here. It would only take just over a couple of years. But the catch is, if I help someone come to faith, then they have to help somebody come to faith. If you tap that exponential effect, that compounding effect, that multiplication effect, then it's actually not very difficult. If it was breathed on by God, obviously, if we go out there and organize ourselves and put all our effort in, that's not the answer. It has to be breathed on by God, the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what happened in the early church. That's why the early church went from about 120 people were there when Jesus ascended to heaven. There's about 120 people in Jerusalem that believed in Jesus. By the end of the first century, there was about 20,000 people that believed in Jesus. So Jesus died and rose again around the fourth decade of the first century. So about 60 years later, there was about 20,000 people that believed in Jesus. By the third century, we know that there was hundreds of millions of people around the world that believed in Jesus. There was an exponential effect because they understood that to believe in Jesus meant to help somebody else believe in Jesus, and then once they believe in Jesus, then they're meant to help somebody else believe in Jesus, all based on Jesus' last command being their first priority. So why don't we read it today? Matthew 28, verse 18. You can read along up on the screen with me, or you can open your Bibles, your phones, to read along with me. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, Matthew 28, starting at verse 18. This is actually the last three verses of the first gospel written by Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So this Great Commission is what it's come to be known as. It's actually a command, and the final command of Jesus. And there's three key things that I want to pick up in there today. One is go. Two is that everybody's meant to be involved. And three, there's a training, teaching, coaching element to actually being a Christian. There's not a lot in there about sitting in church. There's not a lot in there about giving your money to church. There's not a lot in there about understanding particular theological positions. There's a lot of action. There's a lot of movement. And there's a lot of adventure on offer for those that would take it up. Jesus' last command is meant to be our first priority. So here's the picture. Jesus is giving this command on top of a mountain, the Mount of Olives. 40 days ago, he died on the cross and he rose again. He spent 40 days moving around at different times in Jerusalem, appearing to some of his disciples. He would just walk into rooms. He appeared on the beach one day while Peter and some of the guys, his disciples, had gone back to fishing. He appeared many, many different times to prove that he was not dead anymore. You might remember the story of doubting Thomas, who doubted and wanted to see the holes in Jesus' hands and the holes in his side to really believe. And Jesus showed him. So he's resurrected, but he still had the wounds there. And so he says to his disciples to meet him on the mountain, the Mount of Olives, and he meets them there right at the end. And he gives this command, go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize people. Anyone who believes, baptize them. Teach them how to obey, how to follow me. And then he ascends off into the clouds, just takes off, back up, off into heaven. Immediately, this is actually not in Matthew, it's in one of the other gospels, but immediately two angels appear. You know what they say to the 12 disciples who are still looking up into the clouds? Two angels appear and say, "Why are you standing here?" I mean, could you imagine? You've just seen a man drift up into the clouds. You're like, are you seeing this, Peter? Andrew, are you seeing this? Jesus is just like, you're in shock and amazement on the top of the Mount of Olives here. Not only is Jesus, your best friend, who claimed to be God, who then died and rose again to prove that he was God, is standing before you, has appeared again. They've seen him a couple of times, these guys. And he's there with them. They're thinking, oh, maybe the band's back together, the crew's back together. We're going to go keep doing miracles and doing great things for God. And this is going to be fantastic. And Jesus says, no. You guys have been with me for 3 years. Now you guys, and then everyone else that you teach to follow me, you guys go out and do the work now. I was just here to show you the way, show you the how-to. Now you guys go and do the work. Okay, great, fantastic. Oh, hang on, he's drifting away. Immediately the angels are there saying, why are you standing here? There's an urgency to the mission of Jesus. Two angels appear. Why are you standing here? You know, this is something I pray for every Sunday. Lord, please let two angels come down to my church and say to everybody, why are you sitting here? Get out there and do the work. I don't really pray that. That was a joke. But the urgency is what I'm trying to capture here. The urgency of God, the urgency of these angelic beings saying immediately, even though they've just seen a miracle, a man floating to the clouds, why are you standing here? You're meant to go. So let's break this down quickly. Three key words here. The first key word is go. Everyone say go. Everyone say not come. So we're meant to go, not to come. Let's look at it in verse 18. Jesus says, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. It's highlighted there for you. Therefore, go. And this is key to following Jesus. It's never go in your own strength. It's never organize yourself and earn God's favor. Put in all this effort. God's not asking you into some program again or into some organization again or into something where you just have to do and you have to pull yourself up, you know, again and go again and use your own strength and use your willpower. No, Jesus is saying, I have all authority. I have all the power. So therefore, you can go. You can go in grace. You can go in peace. As you go and live your life in your workplace, your family. It's actually a more accurate interpretation of the Greek word that was actually used there. We've got it here in English, go. But it really means as you're going, as you're living your life, as you're getting out there in the world, all the power and all the authority of God is behind you. So go. Go and meet people. Touch lives. Make friends. Have conversations about real things. Be a deep person, not just a shallow person. And as people are open to purpose and God and life, share with them the most important thing, the first priority that you have, which is Jesus Christ. Teach them to pray. Read the Bible with them. Take time. Eat with them. As you go, all the authority of mine is with you, but you've got to go. You've got to go out there. The people of God, what we call the church, is meant to be a go-to church, a go-to congregation, a go-to bunch of people, not a come-to. This is the big error that we make. We pitch church as a meeting or a program or a Sunday morning. This is part of church, but this is not church this morning. It's not about coming to a building or coming to a preacher. This kind of, if we think that this is church coming to, then it's very much has to be based on attraction. We have to attract people with good music and good speaking and nice lights and friendly people. But that's not what Jesus said in his last command. He said, no, you go. Don't try and attract people in. You go out and meet people, touch lives. Trust that the Spirit is going to be there with you. It's not the pastors or the super committed people or the people that have been Christians for a long time. It's not about who you are, where you've come from, where your family is. No, it's about everybody gets to be a part of the team. Everybody has a role to play in the kingdom of God. But you have to understand this word go. Go to, not come to. The second part of Jesus' command that I want to push in on this morning is everybody. Everybody say everybody. Everybody. Lots of repeat after me today. Everyone say not some. Okay, everybody, not a select few. Okay, Jesus says, and I've got it highlighted for you here again in verse 19, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So as we go, this is the job. This is the command. This is the direction, the last direction of Jesus. Everybody goes to everybody. Again, one of the big errors we make sometimes if you've been involved in church for a long time is we think some people go to some people. The select people who kind of know the stuff, or maybe the professional Christians like me who get paid to help people follow Jesus, it's meant to be my job. It's meant to be the really committed people's job. And we're only going to go to people, the select few. We'll just go to the beautiful people. We'll go to the people that like us. We'll go to the some that maybe will fit in with us or look like us or be like us. But that is not what Jesus said. He actually said, if you just go to your friends and the people that like you, you're just the same as people who aren't Christians. That's what they're going to do. Of course, they're going to hang out with their mates. Jesus said, no, everybody who believes in me gets to go and needs to go. And everybody who believes in me that goes needs to go to everybody. That's the all nations bit, to go to all nations. So it meant all people groups, all ages, all genders, all types of people, all backgrounds. Everybody gets to go, no matter who you are, and then everybody gets to come and meet Jesus if they want to. And Jesus' directive is those that are open, then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Beautiful example of that this morning. I think Blake mentioned it. A family, the Olivers, working with Tracy and Abby, another family. Two families helping each other find Jesus. You know, it's an absolutely beautiful thing that we saw this morning. And baptism is that key crossover into the family of God when people make a public declaration of their faith. Often the error that we make in church, and if you're not used to church or you're new to church or coming to faith, you'll probably be familiar with this as well. The error that we often make is that we institutionalize the Jesus movement. That's what he began on the Mount of Olives that day 2,000 years ago, a people movement. It was meant to be adventurous and exciting and going out, relying on the Holy Spirit, the faith, having faith in God, seeing miracles happen. We institutionalize it, so we put rules, regulations, systems around it, and then we professionalize the church. We've professionalized his church. Mark said it in the worship this morning. Jesus said, I will build my church, and on this rock, which was Peter's insight that he was the Son of God, that's what I'll build my church on. I'll build it on the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what it's built on, not on a brand, not on a type of church, not on a denomination, not on a particular theology, not on a personality, not on a celebrity pastor. No, I'll build my church on the revelation that Jesus is Lord. That's what I'll build it on. But when pastors become the professional Christians that do all of the helping people come to faith, then we're not really obeying the final command of Jesus. When the church just becomes another organization like the footy club or the dance club or the school or the Coles across the road, and we've just become something that we're marketing to customers just to come in and get some kind of spiritual service and go home. If we go down this path, then us, the Christians, the believers, we just become the consumers. We have no responsibility for the kingdom of God. And we can read, and this is the thing that really gets me, and this is the thing that really bothers me. Not for you, for me, I get bothered. I get bothered with my own motives, my own why am I here, my own what am I doing. I have those deep questions in my heart. I read Matthew 28:18 and go, this is the command, the final command. I mean, you think about Jesus is the Son of God, and then he knows exactly what he needs to say last before he goes off to heaven. And he doesn't preach a 4-hour sermon. He just gives them a couple of sentences which involve going out and helping other people. Just like I've helped you, Jesus says, you go help other people. And when they believe, baptize them. And then when they're baptized, teach them, train them, coach them to obey me. We can read scriptures like that and just, oh yeah, flick the page onto, you know, Gospel of Mark chapter 1's next, and we just go over these commands of Jesus that are critical to what it means to be a Christian, because we can be very stuck in the institution and the program and the meetings and the time and the jobs and the volunteering and the roster and the shoulds and the shouldn'ts and the theologies and that church down the road, I don't know, they're a bit cultish, or those over there, or don't go to the church, they'll take your money, or isn't it those people up there that are paid that are meant to do the work? And we get stuck in this idea of church that has nothing to do with the church that Jesus planned. Jesus never invited somebody to be a church attender, never ever invited anybody to church. But he did constantly invite everybody to come follow me and be my disciple. Finally, number three, taking from Matthew 28, is to train or to teach. I've got it highlighted for you. Verse 20, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. Now we're going to just, as we head towards the end of the sermon, we're going to get a little bit into a deeper bit here. And I'm going to use the word obedience a few times, so just trigger warning there, okay? I know modern people, you don't like the word obey, and you don't like the word command. These sound very churchy, religious words. But let's unpack these together, because Jesus had a plan in using these words. Often following Jesus can become information-based. That was never his design, knowledge-based.
We can think that following Jesus is needing to know something or have a certain knowledge. And this may be revolutionary for you today, or maybe you've forgotten about this, but actually following Jesus, in the words of Jesus, was about obedience. I'm going to ask you to say the word obedience back to me, just to repeat after me, just warning you, okay? Ready? Let's all do it together. Everyone repeat after me, obedience. Oh, there you did it. So it's not too bad, is it? All right, let's try it again. All right, everyone repeat after me, command. Yeah, there you go, you did it. Jesus commanded us to obey. And Jesus isn't sitting there as a religious teacher saying, obey, command. No, he's sitting there as the Son of God saying, this is the way to human flourishing. This is the way to the purpose that you're looking for. This is the way to the marriage that you want, the kids that you want, the job that you want. The way to actually flourish in life is to go through this narrow gate, this narrow way of following me, but it does require obedience. Now, we often think that being a Christian is about knowledge-based following Jesus. I need to know information. It's not. Jesus chose his predominant disciples that would go on to be the leaders of the Jesus movement from fishermen. Fishermen from Galilee, an obscure town on the edge of the Roman Empire, a couple of guys that were in the local fishing business. He said, you guys are going to be the guys that are going to lead my worldwide movement, this Jesus movement all across the world. He didn't choose the smartest people. He didn't go to the centers of intelligence in Jerusalem. He didn't go to the religious leaders. He didn't go to the experts in the Bible, because there was lots of experts in the Bible in Jesus' day. He went to fishermen, tax collectors. He had a guy named Judas Iscariot in his mob who ended up betraying him. He had Simon the Zealot. You know what a zealot is? It's a political activist. A guy that was just all about politics, and he was an activist, a zealot. He was actually about killing the Romans and probably had murdered people and killed Romans and was part of like a guerrilla group that would kind of try to pull down the Roman Empire for the sake of God. And he said, yeah, you can be one of my disciples, Simon the Zealot. So this ragtag bunch of guys, and he wasn't going to teach them a whole bunch of information. He was going to teach them how to obey. And if they could obey the commands of Christ, then they would flourish and they could go on to teach other people to obey. You know, I actually helped Lauren come to faith about 20 years ago, something like that. Gosh, we're getting old. About 20 years ago, we worked at Coles together, and we were friends and mates, and she ended up becoming a Christian through a bunch of different friends. Jesus has helped me. I helped Lauren. Lauren has helped Tracy today. Here's a question for you, Tracy. Where have you gone? Oh, there you are. Who are you going to help? That's the way of Jesus. Oh, Tiffany, there we go. She already named. Sorry, Tiffany. That's the Jesus way. No one needs to go to Bible college, although Bible college is great. Nobody has to be a Christian for 20 years around the church, although that would be great to be around the church for 20 years. You don't need to know information. You need to have a friend who's open to faith, and you need to pass on. It's a pass it on, pay it forward kind of faith. And it involves training, teaching, and instruction. There was a couple named Ying and Grace. I can pop their photo up here for you. And they tell their story. And their story is about the fastest church planting movement in the entire world. The world has ever seen. This happened in the early 2000s, so within the last couple of decades. They began bringing people to faith and planting churches, probably in China. It was probably an underground church in China. In their book, where they tell their story, they don't actually name the country, because it would be dangerous for them to name the country. So it's all underground, it's all hidden. So in a country where being a Christian is illegal, there's no freedom of religion like here, freedom to gather, freedom to have churches. In a country where you go to jail, get tortured, sometimes killed, if you share your faith. They grew the fastest church planting, people coming to faith movement that has been seen in modern history. Ying says in his book, and I'm going to read it out for you here. He read the Great Commission, Jesus' last command, Matthew 28:18, like we did today. And he said, this stirred something in my heart. So in my church planting plan, I wrote, I hope I can train every Christian or new believer to become a trainer so they can pass it on. Even though my wife and I could lead maybe 40 to 60 people to faith each year, We could train the people that we led to faith, then they could go and maybe lead 40 to 60 other people to faith every year. Even if only half of them succeeded, it would still be a big impact. So in my 3-year plan, I wrote, I want to see, how's this for a goal? One bloke, one couple. I want to see 200 churches start and 18,000 people begin following Jesus. So we started the first group of 30 people. It was the year 2000. And after 3 months, they were now leading 27 small groups, and over 200 people had come to believe in Jesus. This moved my heart, Ying says. I thanked God that the group of 30 catalyzed the beginning of 906 small groups. They took the gospel to 17 different towns with 10,000 new believers. That was just the initial first group. It moved my heart, and I thought, if you have the Holy Spirit, you can see miracles. His 3-year goal of 200 churches and 18,000 people baptized actually happened in 3 months. They've tallied this. By the end of the first year, they had over 53,000 baptisms and 3,500 churches. After 10 years, so in the year 2010, 1,700,038 people had come to faith, and they had planted 158,000 churches in a decade. Ying and Grace did this with no established church, no funding, no qualified pastors, just trusting and obeying Jesus' final command to go and make disciples. And when they made a disciple, to teach that person also to make a disciple. They loved Jesus, so they obeyed Jesus. And this is really the crux of it today. And I want to finish on this, and I want to pray around this, and I hope this really impacts your heart. When you're following Jesus, love and that strong word obedience are actually the same thing. Jesus said many times in the Gospels, if you love me, obey my commandments. There it is, right for you there. So it's not Pastor Caleb's word, it's the words of Jesus. But here's the kicker, this thing you've got to understand, because it can be hard to get your head around. We don't obey to gain love. No, it's love that compels us to obey. See, a lot of people look at church, Christianity, following Jesus, the Bible, whatever, and it seems from the outside that people are obeying, doing the right things, living the right way, thinking the right way. All of these things, it looks like they're performing maybe, or they're putting it on maybe, or they're doing it because they grew up in church. Oh, you would do that. Oh, did you grow up in religion? But that's not what it is at all. We're not doing it because we want to be loved by God. Oh, we'll obey you, King Jesus, so that you will love me and accept me. That's not what it is at all. It's actually the complete opposite. When you fall in love with Jesus and you meet him properly, he is the best friend that you could ever have. If you could think of the greatest person on the face of the earth and you would want to be their best friend, that's what Jesus is like. Gracious when you need him to be, he's gentle when he needs you to be, but then he's also really strong and firm and truthful when you need him to be, but then he really has incredible wisdom. He shuts up when you just need to talk, and then he talks up when you need to shut up. He's the perfect friend there with you. We read it in the scripture, didn't we? I will be with you even to the end of the age. He's always there. He's always helpful. He always has all authority. When you fall in love with Jesus Christ, all you want to do is obey. It's the natural next step. I'm going to say something here that's going to hold me to accountable, and we'll work through that, but I obey my wife. Unfortunately, she's in the room to hear this, but I obey my wife, Zoe. I do. Why? Because she's right. Because I have to. Because if I don't, we'll get divorced. No, I obey her because I'm in love with her. Why wouldn't I obey her? It's out of my love for her that I submit sometimes my own plans, sometimes what I want to do, sometimes what I think is right, my opinions, my preferences, lots of things I submit to her because I love her. I obey her to fit in with her. Because my love for her is more important than my preference or what I want to do. And guess what? She obeys me. Because she loves me. And we're in love with each other. And we tested this out before we got married even. We in our dating and our time together before we got married, we wanted to see, you know, would she be able to put me first? Would I be able to put her first? Because ultimately, love is sacrifice. We obey each other and we work together as a good team most of the time. Not because we have to, not because we don't want to be divorced because it'll mess up the kids. No, because there's deep love in our hearts. We work on our love and then out of our love comes obedience. Most of marriages are trying to work on their obedience, just do what I say, and then hopefully some love is there. The big question for us here, now if you're not a follower of Jesus, you don't believe in Jesus, this isn't for you, so don't worry. But the big question for us who do follow Jesus is, are you committed to obey Jesus? What I've shared this morning, Matthew 28:18, it's going to shape a lot of what we do in Discover Church in 2026. We're going to dig into this scripture, we're going to dig into sharing the gospel with our friends, and we're going to dig into what does it mean to commit our lives to really obey Jesus. Just in the Gospel of Matthew, there's 50 commands that Jesus gives. If you take the four Gospels, so the four people, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who wrote about Jesus and his life, there's about 150 commands of Jesus. Some of them are really difficult. They're things like love your enemies. They're things like do good to those who do bad to you. They're things about being humble. A lot of it's about being second. A lot of it's about letting go. A lot of it's about forgiveness. But this is actually the way to life. When you lose your life, your offense, your unforgiveness, your rights, you're chasing money, chasing that, whatever, when you actually lose those things, you actually find real life. That's what Jesus said. The great challenge for us is we don't like to obey. Especially as modern people, we don't like anything that puts an obligation on us. We feel like we're put into a corner. We feel like we have to. You know, we have this incredible thing in our Aussie culture where we're free, we're autonomous, we're independent, we can do what we want to do. All of that is actually a Christian idea. That wasn't a secular idea. That didn't come out of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, you didn't get to do what you wanted to do. Slavery has marked most of human history. No one got to do what they wanted to do. War has marked most of human history. That's somebody putting their priorities on top of you. It's actually a Christian idea that we have the right to freedom and the right to choose. A beautiful Christian idea. But when it's misused, like sometimes what happens in our culture, sometimes happens in our life, then we become independent and autonomous and so focused on our own freedom that it does actually become like a prison cell for us. We're so focused on a promotion, so focused on love from a boyfriend, so focused on the next holiday or the big TV we need or the house we don't have. Or we focus on these things as our loves and our objectives, and we obey our career path and we obey what that person wants us to do. Or we obey the opinions of others. We're always obeying something, aren't we? But Jesus is just saying, obey my commands and it will lead to life. Let me be the greater love above any other love that you have. Get your loves in the right order. See, I love my wife with all my heart, but I have to love Jesus more, because if I love Jesus more and obey him, then that means I'll be the best husband I could ever be for her. It has to be God first. And she wants God to be first in my life, because she knows if I love Jesus, I'm going to be the greatest husband and father that I could possibly be. Obedience to Jesus is your invitation to true freedom. The kingdom of God is a little bit backward. You'd think Jesus would come and say, come here and I'll give you all the pleasure you want. But he doesn't. He says, come here, obey my commands, and then you will find true freedom. Jesus' last command to go out into all the world and actually share this freedom with other people is actually for the Christian their first act of love. If we get baptized and come into faith and we really love Jesus, he takes the center of our life. And our first act of love is, I have to share this with somebody. If somebody's willing in my friendship group, my family, my neighborhood, I have to share the love of Jesus. And yes, sometimes the love of Jesus will be, come and check out my church. But that's not what Jesus is asking. Come and fill the church up with people on a Sunday. He's saying, no, you go out and teach your friends and show them how to love Jesus. Let's all stand up this morning and just take